Well, this morning we are continuing in our summer sermon series, and our series this summer is on biblical convictions. Christians ought to have convictions, that is, strongly held beliefs. Some of our beliefs are fairly lightly held. We may be willing to compromise on them. We may be willing to change them if we're given more information or different information. But some of our beliefs ought to be just downright rock solid, firm convictions that nobody can challenge us on, or nobody is able to change our way of thinking, because we know that these are settled convictions, settled ideas, settled beliefs that simply are biblical and there's no changing them. Well, one of our most strongly held beliefs is that humans, all humans in general, have value. All humans have value. The weakest and the most vulnerable among us are worthy of special protection and support. Today we'll be talking about the conviction that we ought to have regarding the sanctity of human life. Christians have been fighting for the sanctity of human life really during the entire course of the church age for nearly 2,000 years. In recent time, Christians have fought against the infamous Roe v. Wade decision, and I'm very happy that that decision was overturned. And giving it back to the states has meant that some of these states have now restricted abortion to the point that it's almost impossible to get an abortion in some of those states. Well, sadly, Wisconsin is not one of those states where it's hard to get an abortion anymore. You may remember, or you may know, that just in recent days, in fact, July the 2nd, the Wisconsin Supreme Court came down with a decision saying that the previous law restricting abortion is no longer to be in place. So they now make it much more available than it was years ago. And so Wisconsin is not one of those states that has solid abortion laws, sadly. Abortion is a major issue in the United States. Getting an abortion now has changed drastically as well. I'm told that the abortion pills that are now available make it acceptable for women to get abortions in the privacy of their own homes. I'm told that that is the most common form of abortion these days. And the stigma that's often associated or was associated with having to go down to the local abortion mill at Planned Parenthood is no longer there, because many of the people today are just getting abortions at home. And I'm told that there's about 1 million of them that happen every year here in the United States. Whether someone destroys the baby at home or in an abortion mill, whether the baby is 10 weeks old or 36 weeks old, abortion is murder. It's a violation of the sanctity of human life. And at the other end of life, if we talked about abortion happening at the very beginning of life, at the other end of life, there are people who face threats as well. There's something called euthanasia, or medically assisted suicide. And there are people who are told at the end of their life, when either they're facing a terminal disease or they're just no longer able to contribute anything to society, maybe they're facing health issues and things, why not just get these people out of the way? They're absorbing, they're taking a lot of money to keep these people functioning, and so let's just get rid of them. And so many people feel the pressure then to give into or to go ahead and kill themselves, either doing it themselves or through a medical doctor. That is more and more common in our world today. So these are threats against the sanctity of human life, because we believe that innocent human life is worthy of protection. It's worthy of care. It's worthy of support and encouragement. We live in what some people call the culture of death. Many people in our culture want to get rid of people either before they're born or at the end of life. But we should see as Christians that we should have strong moral convictions against the idea of killing innocent human life. In other words, we should have strong convictions in support of the sanctity of human life. And we have these convictions because the Bible teaches us these things. And so that's what we'll be looking at today. What kind of convictions ought we to have, biblically speaking, when it comes to the sanctity of human life? Well, we believe, first of all, that human life is valuable. We talked about the sanctity of human life. What does that word sanctity mean? It's not a word that we use all that often. It comes from the Latin word sanctus, which means sacred, holy, or set apart. The sanctity of human life asserts that human life is unique, special, valuable, and worthy of protection. Here's a more formal definition that this is not one that I came up with, but another person. who I think is an expert in the field, says the sanctity of life is a moral conviction that all human beings at any and every stage of life, in any and every stage of consciousness, in any and every stage of race, color, ethnicity, level of intelligence, religion, language, gender, character, behavior, physical or ability or disability, potential class or social status, are to be perceived as persons of equal and immeasurable worth and of inviolable dignity, and therefore must be treated in a manner corresponding with his moral status. Okay, that's a long mouthful. But basically, we can break down that definition in several ways. Notice from that definition that, first of all, the sanctity of life is a moral conviction. We've been talking about moral convictions here during the summer sermon series. And one of the convictions, one of the strongly held beliefs, is that people have value. Now, where do we get that kind of belief? Many people would say that humans have value. They should not be abused. They should not be mistreated. But I often ask the question, where do you get that sense of value? Why do you believe that humans have more value than, let's say, a bug? If a mosquito lands on your arm and you squash it, is that the same as killing a person? Well, most people would say no. There's a difference between humans and animals, humans and bugs. So where do we get that value system then? Why do we believe that humans have value? Well, first let's consider where we don't get those ideas or that value system. The source of that moral conviction is not human society or culture. Historically, many cultures have not had a sense of the sanctity of human life. Abortion was common in the ancient world. Killing people was very common in the ancient world. I just got done reading a portion of a book about the Roman Empire. And talk about a brutal, vicious empire. There were people being killed in various ways all the time, and abortion was one of the ways that they did that. And so the ancient world was not a place and time where they supported the sanctity of human life. Plato taught that unwanted babies should be aborted. Aristotle thought that deformed babies should be left to die. And so the pagan world did not provide a sense of the sanctity of human life or give very much value to human life. And many people today see no problem with abortion or infanticide or suicide. Our culture as a whole believes that you can take innocent human life in some cases. That's because they don't value human life as sacred. In some ways, our culture, frankly, is becoming more paganized all the time, and that's a great shame. So it doesn't just come from culture. We don't believe that just because, oh, everybody believes that. Maybe in some places, at some times, going back 200 years ago, no doubt our culture held or upheld the value of human life, but not so much today. Another source that it's not from would simply be logic or reason. Reason and logic doesn't tell us that we should have the sanctity of human life or value human life. In fact, it may be very reasonable to terminate a pregnancy or discard a child if you don't want it. That may make a lot of sense. In fact, let me give you a scenario. Would it be reasonable to bring a child into a family where the husband has syphilis and the wife has tuberculosis? Say that family already has four children. Has had four children. One has already died of disease, and the other three have terminal diseases, and now the wife is pregnant again. What would reason and logic tell you about having that next baby? Probably the majority of people, if they knew that scenario, would say, well, it'd be better, all things considered, just to terminate that baby. Well, that is a real life scenario, because that is exactly what happened in the family of a man named Ludwig von Beethoven. We all, probably most of us know that Beethoven was a great composer, probably one of the greatest composers of the last 500 years. And so imagine how many people have been, how many Beethovens even have been aborted over the years simply because their mothers or their families didn't want them, or there was a difficult circumstance into which that child would be born. How many times do pro-abortionists say, we can't allow this child to be born because it would be born, the child, he or she would be born into difficult circumstances? Or it's simply because the wife, the woman, often not a wife, but sometimes, the woman simply doesn't want the child because she's busy doing something else or she has difficult circumstances. We can't allow this child to be born because it would be a hard circumstance. That's the argumentation that abortionists or pro-abortionists usually say, but because they don't believe in the sanctity of human life, because it seems more logical, the rational thing to do would be to abort that child. But I'm saying that that's not, we don't get our sanctity of human life simply from reason and logic. The source of this moral conviction is not modern science. What does modern science tell us about the human self, the human condition? We're all just the product of random, meaningless, senseless evolution. What are we? We're just animals. We're just like everything else. There's no meaning to it. There's no basis for it. There's no creator behind it. So we just came from nothing, just like everything else did. So why would science then have any kind of value to human life, any more than any other animal or any other thing that's here on the planet? In fact, evolution says that everything proceeds through death. Death is a normal, natural process. And so the more the better, really, to get to that higher stage of evolution. So we don't get our moral convictions from culture or from reason or from science. So where do we get our sense of moral convictions then? Well, of course, the leading moral voice supporting the sanctity of human life is the Christian religion. It is biblical Christianity that tells us that people have value. For two millennia, Christians have supported the sanctity of human life. And that conviction is based on the teaching of the Word of God. It goes right back to probably the simplest statement, Exodus 20, verse 13, "Thou shalt not kill." In other words, don't murder. That's one of the commandments that we find in the Old Testament, and it's repeated, of course, in the New Testament. And so that's a very basic, understandable, simple concept. Don't kill, and we would say, don't murder. Don't kill an innocent person. Now, there are times that you do have to put people to death. There are senses in which sometimes you have to do that. But when we're talking about innocent human life, then we simply do not commit murder because it's a violation of the sanctity of human life. It's a violation of God's word. So really, without biblical Christianity, what basis would we have to say that human life is valuable? That idea comes from the Bible. It's similar to the freedoms that we enjoy as Americans. Many of the values that we have as Americans come from biblical Christianity. And this particular biblical conviction comes from biblical morality as well. I think it's fruitless and futile to make the argument for the sanctity of human life on any other basis, because we have to have a stability. We have to have something that is changeless, something that has the highest source of authority. And that really has to go back to God himself. We say here in the definition that the sanctity of human life is a moral conviction, and it tells us how we ought to treat one another. We have a moral conviction that leads to behavior. Belief leads to behavior. Because we believe that human life is valuable, we behave in certain ways toward others. And one of the most basic things that we can do for others is not kill them. Sometimes we may feel like we want to kill somebody, but we don't do it because we know that it's wrong. And of course, I mean, we just wouldn't do that. We believe that human life is valuable. And so we behave in certain ways toward them. So because we believe that, we treat people with dignity and respect. We may not agree with them. We may think of them as our enemies. They may be hostile toward us, but we should treat everybody with human dignity and respect. And in fact, those who are the weakest are to be treated with the most care and concern. People like, as the Bible says, orphans and widows and the poor, children, the elderly, these all deserve a special sense, a special measure of care and concern. The sanctity of life applies universally, that is, to all human beings. All human beings are included, each and every person, at every stage of life, whatever the quality of life might be. And this is one of the major arguments of the pro-abortionist side, is that we can't bring this child into a lifestyle that's not going to have a certain quality. Well, human life, the value of human life, does not depend on the quality of that lifestyle that the person is in. Human life has value apart from whatever quality that they may or may not enjoy. Many would deny the idea that all humans have value. They would say that some do and some don't, particularly those who are not wanted. It's kind of funny to me, not funny, tragic really in a certain sense, how if a woman is pregnant and wants the child, medical science and everybody around will do everything to support that child. Maybe the child has a disease or some kind of a physical problem, and they'll conduct surgeries within the womb even before that baby is born. They can go in and fix whatever problem is with that baby. They'll spend time and money and effort, anything to do to save that child if the mother wants it or if somebody wants it. But that same child could be in the same conditions, and if nobody wanted it, then they're free to terminate the life of that child. So apparently the value of the child is dependent upon who wants it or who doesn't want it. And we're saying, no, it does not matter who wants it or doesn't want it, no matter how that child is conceived. And that's another big argument. Well, what if the child was conceived through some abusive situation? I won't get into all the possibilities with that. But that child was conceived through this abuse. Well, is that the fault of the child? Does that really matter when it comes to the life of the child? No, it doesn't. And we all know that that child could be born and placed in a very loving and compassionate home. So all these arguments about, well, what about these circumstances regarding the child, that has really nothing to do with the value of human life. It applies to everybody. Even the kinds of people that we often criticize, the drunk, the addict, the criminal, the adulterer, the homosexual, the violent, the vulgar, even those people that we really have trouble with, still they have sanctity, they have value. And so what do we mean by the sanctity of human life? We mean that all humans on the planet, no matter what their condition, their behavior, their maturity, their station in life, they're valuable and they're worthy of protection. We believe this primarily because the Bible teaches that it's true, and so we get our moral convictions, our deeply held beliefs from the Word of God, not from culture, not from science, not from necessarily other people or ideas. We get it from the Word of God. And that moral conviction we should hold to with great strength and tenacity. That's one of those things when it comes to thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not murder, the sanctity of human life is one of those things there's really no wiggle room on. You're either for it or against it. And there are many people when it comes to abortion, they would say, well, you know, at certain times I'd be for it, but at certain times I'd be against it if this certain thing pertains. In fact, I saw part of a video of a very well-known New Testament scholar, a biblical scholar, who is defending abortion. I could hardly believe it. But he said, well, if the mother had these certain conditions and the baby was going to be born into this terrible situation, yes, abortion. In fact, he said, the sooner you do it, the better. I could hardly believe my ears when I heard this guy defending a well-known Christian teacher offering this kind of support of abortion. It was awful. Secondly, we know that human life is unique. It's different. It's not the same as other forms of life. I hope that all of us would affirm that human life is different from other forms of life. Our value is different than the value of plants and animals. And we don't deny that plants and animals have value. Almost every day this spring, we've been seeing a deer, a couple of deer, and their fawns in our backyard. And our girls sometimes go back there and they see how close that they can get. And yesterday, I got pretty close to the fawns. Who doesn't enjoy seeing deer? And fawns are so beautiful and cute and everything frolicking around in your backyard. We always point out, hey, the deer are out there running around. Well, we value that. Some of the hunters in our crowd, they value deer. Not so much frolicking around the backyard, but maybe in their freezer after they've harvested them. We recognize the value of animals. Many of you have pets, and we enjoy our pets. And even plant life. I've taken a lot of time and effort to protect the plant life in my home. I've got blueberries and apple trees and things like that that I have to fence off to keep the deer away and the rabbits away because I value the apples and I value the raspberries and the blueberries that are in my backyard. I value plants and animals. However, is that the same as human life? Now, if you're an evolutionist, if you're just a dyed-in-the-wool evolutionist, what is the difference between human life and plant life or animal life? Nothing. It all just comes out of evolution. You can't say that there's any value to human life or above plant and animal life. But we believe, because what the Bible says, that God is the creator of all things and he's made man in his own image. Genesis 1:26, God said, let us make man in our own image after our own likeness. And so God didn't say that about any of the plants and the animals. In fact, you may remember in the story of Adam, all the animals came by and Adam named them, but among those animals, there was not found a suitable mate, nobody like him. And so God had to fashion the woman out of the side of the man. So there's not an animal that's of the same status as a man. A man or a human is of infinite value over any animal or plant. So man is the pinnacle of God's creation. Humans have sanctity because God is their creator and he made us like him in certain ways. And I think one of the factors that's driving the violence and the chaos of our world is that people have either forgotten or do not believe that man is made in the image of God. They don't believe in God, and so they act like a bunch of barnyard animals. Do you know people like that who, that's their lifestyle? They're no better than the animals because, I guess if you were to interview them, that's what they think that they are. That's what they've been told in school. We're just a bunch of animals. And so is it any wonder then that people behave like animals if they're taught that that's what they are? Well, the sanctity of life is a moral issue. Many people today have given up on morality. What is the common morality in our world today? Well, just do whatever you feel like doing. Give in to your appetites. If you have certain appetites or persuasions, then just do whatever you feel. If you feel like you're a woman, then act like a woman. If you feel like you're a man, then act like you're a man. And if those things change tomorrow, well, then just act according to how you feel. You are what you feel. Yourself, your identity is simply what happens inside. Whatever you feel like, that's what you are. That's what the world is telling us today. Just give in to whatever your feelings are. Just act on your inner compulsions. That's the world in which we live today. There's no morality to it. Well, what does the image of God mean? If we have the image of God, that's going to lead to different behaviors. We're not just the accumulation of appetites. We are more than that. A good definition, I think, of the image of God says that the image of God in man is man's personal, spiritual, and moral resemblance to God. Man replicates the infinite God on a finite level in some areas. Obviously, we're not like God in many ways, but we are like God in some ways. Somebody said that the image of God is the defining mark of humanity that sets us apart from the animals, plants, and the rest of creation. Mankind has a unique dignity that is seen primarily in the spiritual ability to fellowship with God and with others. People can know God, love God, and worship God. We can also think, reason, and choose between right and wrong. So these are the things that I think make up the image of God. Along with that, maybe is language. Animals, of course, communicate, but they don't write books. They don't send emails. They don't communicate like we do in the sense of syntax and grammar that we are aware of, at least. Most animals communicate on a very low level compared to human communication. The ability to create, to invent, to manufacture, to modify seem to be parts of the image of God as well. The intellect, the mind, seems to be the focus of God's image. It suggests that in some ways man represents or reflects his creator. And so the image of God in man provides the basis for human dignity. If we're all just a bunch of animals, then there is no sense of human dignity. But if we're made in the image of our Creator, then we do have dignity and we ought to be treated with respect. We have certain qualities that animals don't have. And that would be true of no matter what your condition is. You may be a baby in the womb. You may be a 95-year-old person with Alzheimer's in a hospital bed. You're still a human. And as long as that human life is there, it still reflects the image of God. We know that the image of God was marred because of the fall into sin, but it was not totally erased. I've heard it said that the image was effaced, but not erased. So even the worst of people that we can think of still bear the image of God, and they are still to be treated with dignity and respect. No matter how much we disagree with them, no matter how vulgar they are, still they bear the image of God. And that's one of the reasons that we should treat people with respect and dignity no matter what. And so this is what gives us value and distinguishes us from other forms of life. And this is why we ought to have a strong conviction that we treat people with dignity and respect because they bear the image of God. And that, of course, would prevent us from killing anybody. Whether it might seem like the thing to do, it might seem reasonable that abortion or euthanasia, putting somebody to death at the end of their life, that might seem like a good idea logically, or that's what culture is telling us. Still, we say, no, that's the image of God, and that's God's business. Their life and their death is God's business. And then human life, I think we have to say, begins at conception. One of the major principles of the concept of the sanctity of human life teaches us that that child in the womb is just as human as anybody else. In order to justify abortion, supporters claim that before birth, that little thing in the womb is not human. Or at least, even if they agree that it's human, they often say it's not a human with the same level of rights as everybody else. Magically, as soon as that baby is born, it has a set of rights. But within the womb, 10 minutes before birth, it doesn't have those rights. Or some would say, well, maybe at the point of viability. That is, now, you know, the baby can exist, can survive outside the womb at about 22, 24 weeks, right around there. And so as long as that baby could survive outside the womb, then you can't abort it. In fact, I think Wisconsin currently has a law on the books saying that there can be no abortion after 20 weeks. I'm not sure if that still exists, or maybe they modified that. There are states that have a 20-week abortion ban, and that's better than nothing, I suppose. But I know that in many states, there are still late-term abortions. In fact, I heard recently that one of the most notorious late-term abortion doctors recently retired. I think he was out in Colorado somewhere. But he was known as a guy you could go to get a late-term abortion. And late-term is late-term. I mean, there are states today that have made it legal to take the life of that baby, I mean, theoretically, 5 minutes, 5 seconds before birth. You could take the life of that baby. Well, hopefully people recognize that that is murder. And if it's murder 5 minutes before the birth, then it's got to be murder 5 months before the birth. It's not a matter of when it happens or where the baby is located. It's a matter of, is that baby a human? Does that baby have the sanctity of human life? And we would say, yes, it certainly does. We affirm that human life begins at conception. As soon as that baby begins to be, to exist, to have life, it is a human. And it should be accorded all the protections and all the rights of any other human. In fact, I think that's what the Bible says in several places. Luke 2:5, for example. Scripture says that Mary was great with child. What does that mean? Great with child. What was she great with? Was it a raccoon? No, it was a human. That's what was within her about to be born. So that's what women have. Human women have human babies, right? So there's no question about what that child is or what that thing is in the womb. Many of us have seen pictures of the baby developing in the mother's womb. What is that thing developing in there? It's human, and the pictures show it. And we know, of course, that science tells us that that DNA sequence is there from the very beginning. At fertilization, you have a new DNA sequence, a new person, a new entity exists from that point on. Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nation. God's interest in the individual begins even before conception, but certainly within the womb, God knows about that child. Psalm 71, verses 5 and 6, you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth. By you I've been upheld from birth. You are he who took me out of my mother's womb. Who was in the mother's womb? Me, an individual, a person, a human was in there. And then, of course, we read Psalm 139. You wove me together in my mother's womb. My frame was not hidden from you. I was skillfully wrought. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance. My days were ordained before there was one of them. Okay, so God's interest in the individual is there from before birth, and that's obvious that God treats the unborn baby as a human. So does that fetus then come to be a human at birth? No, we would say that fetus, that little baby in the womb, is a human being. All the data shows us that human life begins at conception. The entirely new person begins there. Do you know that the human heart starts beating at about 18 days after conception? Human brain waves begin at about 40 days. And so there's no doubt about what that thing is in the womb. As barbaric as it may sound, some people these days are not willing to affirm that the baby has any value even after its birth. You may have heard of a guy named Francis Crick. He was one of the people who discovered the DNA sequence, And here's what he said. If a child were considered to be legally born when it is 2 days old, it could be examined to see whether it was an acceptable member of human society. So he's not just saying, wait until the baby is born. He's saying, take a couple of days to examine to see if you want to keep that baby, if you think he is, as he says, an acceptable member of society. Well, who's going to determine that? Let's say Adolf Hitler was the one, or Hitler's doctors were going to be the ones determining whether a person was an acceptable member of human society. Well, if you're a Jew, out you go. Others would say, well, you're black, and out you go. Or you're Hispanic, and out you go. Or whatever, you're white, and out you go, because you're not considered to be an acceptable member of the human race. Well, of course, you can't do that. You can't make that judgment based on your, what, your ability, your skill, your color, your ethnicity. Obviously, we can't subject those things to that evaluation to determine if you're an acceptable member of the human race. You're a member of the human race by virtue of the fact that you're a human. And we can establish that you're a human. Well, when do we establish that fact? How far can we go back? We can go back to the fertilization. The conception of that individual is the point in time where we recognize that that is a human. It's not some other thing. It's a human, and it has value. And so the human person, whatever his condition, whatever his place, whatever his level of maturity, whatever his ability or disability, all people have human value. Proverbs 6:17 says that God hates the shedding of innocent blood. Is our nation as a whole guilty of the shedding of innocent blood? Well, when you've got about a million or more abortions every year, and when we rule ourselves, we govern ourselves, and we've had plenty of opportunities to defund and make illegal abortion, and we haven't succeeded with it since 1973, although now, of course, Roe v. Wade has been overturned, but still, abortion is widely available in almost every place. We do certainly have the blood of the innocents on our hands as a society. And God hates that, and I don't think that we can expect God's blessing upon our lives or upon our nation until that changes. As I mentioned, the Wisconsin Supreme Court members voted to overturn the abortion ban. Even before that, the Attorney General, Josh Call, he decided after Roe v. Wade was overturned, then the default would go back to that 1800s abortion ban. He decided, as the Attorney General, we're just not going to enforce that law. So the Attorney General of the state just decides, we're just not going to enforce that law. And then eventually, the Wisconsin Supreme Court got another liberal member on it. Remember the whole big thing with the Wisconsin Supreme Court? And a liberal was voted onto that court, and they decided now to not respect that 1845 law. And so now, essentially, we are unrestricted in many ways when it comes to abortion in the state of Wisconsin. Elections have consequences, and it's very sad that we live in the kind of state where it still is available. Many Americans today are rather uncertain about the whole issue of abortion. Former President Clinton, you may remember, used to say that he would like abortion to be safe, legal, and rare, as if there were some stigma, some negative associated with the whole idea of abortion. And I think that for many people, abortion is a negative thing. They don't want to talk about it. They don't want to think about it. They want to make it available because they think that it has to be available, but they really don't want to talk about it or consider it. It was considered an unpleasant reality that most people would rather not talk about or even think about. But times have changed. Today, people promote and loudly proclaim their support of abortion. They think of it as a good thing. I saw the other day a picture of, I guess, some actress. I didn't recognize her, but she was wearing a red hat. It said MAGA on it. Well, the words were not make America great again. It was make abortion great again. Can you imagine wearing a hat promoting abortion like that? That shows the depravity of the world in which we live today. These people approve of the culture of death. They love death. They want to kill babies. They want to kill old people. They want to get rid of as many humans as possible. Humans are a pestilence. We need to reduce the number of humans, they would say. And so whatever we can use to get rid of as many humans as possible, that's what they want to do. And the result is that our nation is stained with the blood of the innocents. And so Christians, needless to say, obviously ought to have a strong conviction about these things. We're talking about life and death. We're talking about human value. The taking of human life is reprehensible. We should be against the taking of human life at the beginning of life, at the very beginning of life, and at the end of life. We must stand against the shedding of innocent blood. We must protect those who are made in the image of God. Our Christian moral convictions demand that we support and defend the sanctity of human life.